I want to really communicate one thing. And the thing I want to communicate and encourage you with is this. It's that it's good for you to be near God. It's good for you to be near God. Now, that's important for you to hear because if we're honest, some of you are wrestling with this in your own life right now. You're saying, I don't necessarily think that it would be good for me to be near God. I'm not interested. My life's okay where it is. I've explored Christianity. I've asked some questions, and I don't think it's good to be near God necessarily. And then there's others of you and that you think you're near to God. You say, well, I come to church every Sunday and I read my Bible and I have a tangible sense of nearness. But you're not as intimate as you should be or as you can be. There's some of you, you're wrestling right now with hopelessness and fear and unbelief. And you're saying, I want to be near God. I want hope and comfort, but I don't know how to reach it. So it is good for you, my friends, to be near God. And I want to take you to a passage that shows that I pray would just encourage you to be near Him. So if you have your scriptures in front of you, please turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm by Asaph. It's a well-known psalm. But the reason I find it helpful is because the psalm reads as a story, as a narrative. And as we conclude this story, I think we'll see for Asaph and for you and for I, it's good. It is good and right to be near and intimate with God. So we're just going to walk through it together. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Now, we don't get far into Asaph's story without being able to identify with it immediately. So Asaph is a good Jew. He's been born up, raised by his parents, circumcised the eighth day. He's grown up with these stories, and his parents are saying, son, let me tell you how good the Lord is. Let me tell you about the Exodus. Let me tell you about this Passover that's happened. Let me tell you about the character of this God that we serve and we love. So Asaph, maybe he went to children's church and the Sunday school and he's learning the scripture. His parents are reading stories to him, telling stories to him at night before he goes to bed. And he grows up with this understanding that God is good, especially to his people. But we see in verse 2, he's slipping off that foundation. If he was born and he was raised on this foundation, this block that says God is good and I can rest on that no matter what, now he's coming to a point where he says, that foundation, I'm falling off of it. Well, why? And maybe you have a similar foundation problem yourself. Maybe you were wrestling with something similar. I thought God was good. I grew up with this understanding that he's good and that he's sovereign and that he cares and he's in control of all things, that he's forgiving, that he heals relationships, that he'll meet me in my financial or physical need. But maybe like Asaph, you're stumbling and slipping off this foundation. And why do we slip? Why do we stumble? Well, we're going to see here in verse 3, he says, for because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I'm starting to doubt the goodness of God because my circumstances, what I see in front of me, is leading me to believe otherwise. Yeah, I used to think God was good, but now that I see life for it as it truly is, I don't know anymore. And I think you and I can identify with that. We say, I have this idea of who God is. I read the scriptures. I've been taught well by my pastors. And now I don't know if I believe it because my circumstances tell me otherwise. My marriage is in a mess. I'm struggling financially or physically. My job situation is shaky. I don't have the inner peace and joy that I thought I would have. I'm doing all these things and nothing's happening in my life. God isn't answering prayers. I thought he was good, but now I'm slipping. And for this man, it wasn't a financial need necessarily. It wasn't a broken relationship, but he's saying, I'm stumbling off of believing who God is because I look around and I see wicked people doing well. But he goes on to describe them. Look with me in verses 4 through 12. It says, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is a necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes, they swell out through fatness. Their hearts, they overflow with follies. They scoff, they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Can you feel that? Can you feel the weight in this plea, in this cry? God, I thought you were good, but I look around and I see these fat cats living the good life. So I'm coming to one of two conclusions. God, either you're not as good as I thought, or you are good, but you're not powerful. And both of those are wrong. Both of those aren't right. But you can understand and empathize why he struggled with this, right? You can understand why a good man, grown up in a good, godly home, says, if you obey the Lord, if you follow his commands, there will be blessing. And if you don't, there's cursing. The whole foundation of his life is that. And now it's being rocked. It's being rocked by circumstance. And if you looked around and you saw some of these fat cats living the good life, you would be frustrated too. Verse 6, look at that again. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Have you ever seen someone who just, they walk with all the swag and all the pomp of someone who just thinks, you know, it's on their chest as a necklace, it's on their forehead. You look at them and you say, man, that guy, I tell you what, he thinks he's the best thing going. He's not humble. He doesn't care for others. We see that these people, it's not that they just look mean, that they just carry themselves with a demeanor that shows that kind of pomp and prestige and elevation of themselves, but they speak that way as well. Look at verse 8. They scoff. They speak with malice. Loftily, with pride, they threaten oppression against people who are below them. They set their mouths against the heaven. Their tongue struts through the earth. So it's almost like, okay, God, do you not see that these guys are living a life that's not only against your word, against your character, but they loftily speak as if they're God of their life. God, for your name's sake, wouldn't you humble them? Wouldn't you grind them to dust and powder? Wouldn't you show them that they're not who they think they are? Therefore, verse 10, God's people, they turn back to them and they find no fault. If you might have a different translation, this is actually a really hard verse to translate. You might have a note in your Bible or a King James Bible that says, the waters of a full cup are drained by them. Now, this might be offensive to some of you, but Folger's coffee tastes terrible. It's terrible. So this is what I want you to imagine. When it says the waters of a full cup are drained by God's people, it means like this. The circumstance and the suffering of their life is like drinking a bitter cup of Folgers coffee, and then you're hitting the back of the mug to get those dregs, the little grindy pieces of coffee, and you're swallowing those. It's bitter, and it hurts, and it's gross. And that's what God's people are going through when they see the wicked and the loftily pride and the speech and the lifestyle. They hate you, they hate God, and I'm sitting here drinking this Folgers and it hurts. You can see why Asaph's now saying, I don't know who God is anymore. And he continues that. He doesn't just describe these wicked people. He starts looking inward. He says, I'm stumbling because of these wicked people. Well, look with me in verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. What a waste of time my life has been. I go to church. I do the right thing. I say my prayers. I believe God is good to his people. What a waste of time. It's a waste of time because I see nothing happening in my own life. Verse 14, he says right here, for because all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. He wakes up every morning and he's reminded by his circumstance. Now you can start to identify even more, can't you? See, some of you are suffering a way where every morning you wake up and you say, I hurt. Every morning you wake up and you say, I'm still stricken. I'm still drinking my Folgers to the dregs. And it's bitter. God, are you good? Do you care? God, I've been praying for a spouse for 20 years. Father, I've been praying that you would save my family day after day after day after day. Father, don't you see me in my poverty? Don't you see me in my weakness? God, my relationship with my children is fractured. God, I'm suffering. It hurts. Don't you see? Every morning he wakes up questioning the goodness of God. And he's scared to say anything. Verse 15, if I had said, thus I will speak, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Have you ever been so fearful to share the deepest, darkest struggles of your life? Because you're fearful you're going to steer someone else off of God. We're scared to say, hey, I'm suffering. This Folgers tastes bad. My life hurts. And I'm doubting the character of God. Well, when we start saying that, two things happen. Number one, we're worried. We're worried and fearful what people are going to think of us. Oh, you doubt God's goodness? Oh, you're struggling? You're slipping off that foundation? What's wrong with you? That's the first thing we fear. And the second thing we fear is potentially, especially as we communicate these things to a weaker brother or sister, someone who's newer in the faith, we say, listen, I'm doubting God's goodness. And you're worried that they're going to doubt God's goodness because you are. So this man is wrapped up in a situation where he's hurting, he doesn't think he can tell anyone, and he doesn't even know if God's real anymore. We see very quickly that we can identify with him because this is the struggle of the Christian life, my friends. You and I have many great promises in the new covenant in the person of Jesus Christ. And can we just be honest that oftentimes our circumstances will make us think that maybe those promises aren't as true as we thought they were once. So when you look around, when you see your brother or your sister hurting and suffering and doubting, you come to them and you say, me too. Me too. But aren't you glad that the psalm doesn't stop here? Remember, I'm saying it is good for you to be near God. I'm telling you this terrible, sad tale of a man who doesn't even know if God's good anymore. But let's continue. It all changes right here. Look with me in verse 16 and 17. But But in contrast to all the mess of my life, but when I thought how to understand all this, God's goodness, these evil fat cats doing well, my own suffering, when I thought how to figure it all out, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Now, the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament is maybe not what you would think firsthand. I think sanctuary, and I'm thinking, I'm in the sanctuary of God. We got the pews and the music and the guitars. It's better than YouTube. It's great. It's the sanctuary right here. But when this man went into the sanctuary of God, it wasn't going in and hearing a three-point pristine sermon. It wasn't necessarily going before the priest and hearing a word or even coming around God's people, going into the sanctuary of God, there should be a flag. Sanctuary of God really means going into the presence of God, being with God, seeing God face to face. So let's recap. My life is a mess. And I can't figure it out, but he says it all changed here in verse 16 and 17 when I went into God's presence. When I saw him face to face, I discerned a few things. And maybe you're here thinking, hey, I'm coming to church because I got to figure a few things out. I got to figure out who I am, who God is. I need to figure out how to fix my circumstances and my relationships. Sometimes we come to God just saying, I need help and I don't know how to figure it out. It's a wearisome task to me. And three things change for this man. He goes into the presence of God and three things change. The first thing that changes is his understanding of his circumstance and his enemies. Look with me in verses 18 through 20. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. You see how his thinking's been recalibrated. He's not envious of these fat cats any longer. He goes into the presence of God. He sees God face to face and he says, oh, Lord, I was wrong. I was envious. They were living the good life, getting away with whatever they wanted. I'm sipping my Folgers. But now I see, Lord, now I see and I perceive that I shouldn't be envious of them. They're on a slippery slope. The good life that they're living, it's going to end. And my life, the best one isn't now, it's the one after this one. His perspective on his enemies and his circumstance is totally different. I'm not envious, but I feel pity. And if I'm honest, there are times that I'm envious of the wicked too. Man, they get to do whatever they want, no consequences, no circumstances. They run after this, they run after that, seeking pleasure and satisfaction. And sometimes I say, man, that just looks so good. Wish I could do that. But one of the things that will happen as you go into the presence of God, he'll recalibrate your thinking and you'll say, you know what? I don't want that. I'm not envious of that. It's only destruction. The satisfaction of this life is so short. It's so fickle, and it's so temporary. So he goes into God's presence and is thinking on his circumstance and his enemies. It's different. But second, his thinking on himself changes. Look with me in verses 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. One of the things that God is faithful to do when you have an encounter with God, when you go into his presence and you see him clearly, you begin to see yourself clearly. He's no longer saying, oh, poor me, I was a good old Jew trying to do the right thing. You owe me. But now he's saying, God, I was ignorant. I was like a dumb animal in the field chewing grass. I didn't know any better. God, I am humbled. And I see that I'm not the king of this world. I see that I don't get to dictate how my life ends up. And I see that I really didn't know as much as I thought I did. Now, if you're a husband, man, tell you what, you think you know a lot. You do as a man until you get married and then you realize, man, I don't know anything. There's this sense in which our relationships will kindly show us this time and time again, how ignorant and brutish we really are. But when you go to God, you see much more clear. The mirror is much more polished. As you look into the mirror of God's word, as you look into God's face, you will see yourself more clearly. So not only does his thinking of his enemies and his circumstance change and it's recalibrated, but now he views himself differently. Not, oh, poor me, look at me, I'm suffering, but, oh, God, I was an idiot. I didn't see myself rightly. The third thing that changes is how he understands and sees the Lord. Verse 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My friends, this man's thinking about God has been drastically recalibrated. Remember, he's sitting on this foundation that says, I've grown up and God is good, especially to his people, but now I doubt it because my circumstances tell me otherwise. He goes into the presence of God, verse 17. He sees God for who he truly is, and now he says, forget the circumstances, forget the trials. Yes, I hurt. Yes, I wake up every morning sipping that Folgers, but you know what, God? You are my strength. My circumstances don't dictate my joy. They don't dictate my position with you. They don't have any kind of say in what my future is. Lord, even if I fail, if my flesh fails, this heart dies, and I go into the ground, I have you forever and ever and ever. And that is maybe the hardest promise to believe. God, are you with me? Will you guide me? Will you hold my right hand because I'm scared and I hurt? And things aren't going the way I thought they would. This man goes into God's presence with all these questions. He sees himself, his enemies, and God in a totally new light. Look how the psalm ends in verse 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far off from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. Amen. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. My friends, why is it good to be near God? Why? Because he's a refuge? Yes, amen. God is a refuge. It is good for this man. It is good for you and for me to be near God because when we go into his presence, our thinking, our desires, and our heart are radically recalibrated and we see life and our circumstances and all the mess that it entails in a different light. But it doesn't end there. That's good. But then there's this question. How? How do I go into the sanctuary of God? Yes, okay, I agree with you. I need my heart and my thinking recalibrated. I'm seeing things wrongly. It is good for me to be near God because when I'm near Him, He changes me. My friends, Romans 5 says, we obtain access by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good for you to be near God, and to be near God, you come to the Son. You come to the Savior who gave His life for sinners like you and I. You entrust your soul, not on your good works, not on your attendance, not on your perfect circumstances, not in your emotional stability as you go through those circumstances, but we are dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for sinners, rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death on our behalf. My friends, if you want to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and have your life recalibrated like this man, the sanctuary is Jesus. He is the new temple. He is the one in which you run to see God face to face. The disciples, they say, oh, just show us the Father, it'll be enough. You fools, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Come to me. Are you weary? Are you tired? Come. Come to me. I will give you the rest. I will be your sanctuary. I will be your stronghold. My friends, it is good for you to be near God, and to be near God, you must run. Run and cling to the Savior Jesus Christ. You need Him. So if you run to Christ, I guarantee you He will do these things. Circumstances, yourself, God, you'll view it in a new light. But I want to practically tell you how to do those things too. There's a sense in which it's easy for a man to stand up and say, run to Jesus. And then sometimes we just don't know how. Or we say, hey, listen, I love to run, but I'm wrapped in chains and someone threw the key out. I need help. Means of grace have been provided for you to run to Christ, to be near Him, to have all the pleasures of a new, recalibrated mind and heart. First, I want to encourage you to be someone who prays desperately. Run to Christ by crying out to Him. Run to Jesus by confessing, yes, Jesus, I wake up today in the Folgers, it's bitter as ever. I need you today. Enable me today. I'm struggling with my attitude and my irritability and my unbelief and my angst today, right now. Jesus, help me. And God is radically against proud people, but radically for desperate, dependent people who are crying out to Him. Would you do that today? Cry out to Christ. Be near Him. Second, we have God's Word. I love God's Word. I need God's Word because it's a means of grace to protect me when I'm stumbling on that foundation. When my circumstances are lying to me, when this world is lying to me, when my own emotions are even lying to me, I have the sure foundation of God's Word. I needed to come here this morning and hear about Elijah in James 5 from your pastor in the prayer room. I needed that promise. I needed that means of grace because I forget. Pray. Run to God's Word. And then third, can I just say we're really skeptical people? Oh, Jesus, He does amazing things like that. He can recalibrate minds and hearts. He can give me a new perspective on this and this and this. Jesus, He does the works of God. Well, I need to see it before I believe it. Okay, I'm with you. I'm there. Come. Come to the local church. The means of grace in your local church are a means for you to be near God in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see the works of God? Do you want to see hearts and minds changed and relationships reconciled and prayers answered and amazing things done? Good. Come. Come. Come and see, pray, read, wait, and watch the Lord work through the local church. Because, my friends, the Lord is about His church. That is the economy in which He moves today. It is good for you to be near God and to be with His people. Your circumstances, there's another practical tip for you. Your circumstances, your stumblings, they're not a cosmic accident. And they're not an interruption to your life. If you are stumbling on that foundation today, can I say, that's okay. And that's even good for you. In the will of God, He will allow His people to wrestle and stumble and slip. And then they cry out to Him and they run to His presence and all the glory goes to Him. The Lord will allow your circumstances to really throw a wrench in your theology. And then when you run to Him because you see Him as beautiful, oh, He is exalted and lifted high. Jesus looks beautiful when men like this or when people like you and I are crying out, saying, it's a wearisome task, and we run. By the will of God, by the Spirit of God, Jesus was led into the wilderness for a season of temptation. Right? A battle. Could it be that the Lord will lead you by His Spirit, that it would be His will to allow you to go into a season of strong battling, temptation, stumbling on the foundation you once were so sure of? So my friends, come near to God. Pray. Read. Be with His people. And don't see your circumstances as an interruption, but a means of grace to bring you to the Savior. Jesus is so beautiful. Do you see? Do you see how glorious He is? Come. Come to Christ. Taste His beauty and be satisfied. Let me pray.